Good morning. It's so nice to be with you, and I thank you for the opportunity of being able to speak to you. Now, I would like you to turn, please, to the book of John, chapter 19. While you're turning, I'll share with you what the Lord has laid in my heart. I'm going to be in the will of the Lord with you for 6 meetings. 2 Lord's Day and 2 Wednesdays, and the Lord has guided my heart to take those 6 meetings to meditate on the sufferings of Christ. Now, somebody may say, well, we do this always at the Lord's Supper. Well, that's very true. But our worship life should not be limited to the Lord's Day. We need to always meditate on the Savior's suffering. So read together from verse 1. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that he may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, From where art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. And from then on Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the 6th hour, and he says unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Our Father, we thank and praise thee for our Savior, the man of Calvary, who indeed has taken our hearts through his love and his sacrifice, and his goodness and graciousness to us. And we ask indeed, Father, that you would be glorified as we meditate on him this morning. We pray that no one here in this congregation, in this meeting, in this room, would leave this room without full assurance of his or her relationship to this wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. For this we ask in his precious name. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are in fellowship here would realize that the Lord Jesus himself left us as a commandment, this do in remembrance of me. And every Lord's Day at 9:30 here, the believers meet to remember the Lord in his appointed way, in the breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. And we meditate on his suffering. We think of his suffering. We once again recall what he had to face so that we may be saved. But someone may say, well, isn't that enough? Well, I tell you, no, it's not enough. We need to always be in that spirit of worship,
towards our Lord.
In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, which I'd like you to turn to, please, we are enjoined by the writer of the book of Hebrews in this manner, chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The word consider, beloved, is the word that we want to sort of elaborate on. Think on him. Keep thinking on him. Muse on him. Meditate on him. Always think about him. About, first of all, how he endured the cross, despising the shame, and about that he faced contradiction from sinners. Faced contradiction from sinners. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. What does he mean by that? Did you not know him, Paul? Don't you know him as your Lord and Savior? Yes, of course he did. But he wanted to have further knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the theme that should go through our studies together in the next week or so. That we may know more of him, the fellowship of his sufferings, how his sufferings ought to be a stimulus to us to suffer for his sake. Now, the first thing that I want to bring to your attention, beloved, is that the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, and we read this particular introductory passage from the Word of God in regards to what happened there on that day of his crucifixion, and we didn't go into the crucifixion itself, that the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, there are two kinds of them. One is sufferings at the hands of men, and then suffering at the hands of his God. And to this testifies the Old Testament very clearly. And of course, we read the details in the New Testament. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 50, please. In regards to his sufferings, we quite often are taken up by what he suffered at the hands of his creatures. Now, I want to ask you this question. Why would he suffer at the hands of his creatures? Why would he submit himself? When he's the creator of all things, why would he submit himself at the gate of Gethsemane to the mad crowd and say, this is your hour and the power of darkness? It's because he loved you. Because he loved you and loved me and loved us all, and would want to do the will of the Father by offering himself as a sacrifice. In Isaiah chapter 50, we have a prophecy regarding his suffering at the hands of his creatures. Verse 6, it says, I gave my back to the smiters. Isaiah 50 and 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. These words, beloved, were written close to 600 years before our Lord suffered. But they show us, first of all, that it was his own will. I mean, they didn't take his back from him. He gave his back to the smiters, and his cheeks to them that plucked up the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. This is the face, the glory of God we can read in. And yet this is the face on which sinners pass. Now, go to chapter 53 of the same book. Verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And in light of all that he suffered at the hands of the men, we read earlier that Pilate scourged him, and the soldiers put a crown of thorns on him, and dressed him in purple, and mocked him. And all of this was met with absolute silence on the part of the Lamb of God. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent. Why then this acceptance of the suffering silently and meekly and lovingly and willingly? It's because he loved you. It's because he wanted to go all the way to the cross so that he may lay down his life for you. But then we also have his suffering in relation to God. He suffered from the hands of God. Why would he suffer from the hands of God? Because he stood in our stead. He was there on the cross as our substitute. As our substitute. And we read in this particular passage in Isaiah 53 of so many instances of this. We'll get back to it later on. But let's for a minute ask ourselves this question. Why was our Lord suffering at the hands of men? We read of him in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why did men despise our Lord? Why did they reject him? Why would they not accept his perfect offer of salvation to come to him? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. These are his words during his earthly ministry. But they did not. They rejected him, and their leaders accused him of being an imposter. They hated him. Now, he makes it very clear during his earthly ministry to his disciples, and I want you to turn with me again to the book of John, chapter 15. He made it clear to his disciples that the world hated him. Now, the world that we speak of is the world system, which is controlled by Satan. God loved the world of men and women, his creatures, and he offered his son for their salvation. But the world as a system, which rejected Christ and refused him and crucified him, is the world that hated him. In John chapter 15, we read, verse 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Why, then, would the world hate our Lord Jesus? First of all, the world would hate our Lord Jesus because, as we read in John chapter 7, he testified of the world that its deeds were evil. Its works were evil. He stood there as light in the middle of darkness, you see, and he testified that the deeds of the world are evil. And therefore, the world gave him nothing but hatred, despite the fact that he loved the people of the world and would have them saved. Earlier in the book of John, in chapter 3, as he spoke to Nicodemus, that famous night when he came to the Lord at night and was talking to him about the deep things of God, which Nicodemus could not understand, and the Savior tried to explain to him how men ought to be born again, to be saved through faith in him. And at the close to the end of the conversation with Nicodemus, we read this in verse 20, John 3 and 20. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, a light unto the world. And therefore the world could not stand that perfection of his light. They hate the light. Neither cometh to the light. The one who does evil doesn't want to come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. And here is the essence of why this world as a system hated our Lord Jesus Christ. And the leaders of this world, the princes of this world, as the book of 1 Corinthians tell us, they hated him because he was light in the midst of darkness. He gave them love and they returned it in hatred. He gave them compassion. He went about doing good and healing those who are oppressed by the devil. And what they did? They gave him a cross. They gave him a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of men for righteousness' sake. Because he himself was righteous. and the world was evil. And therefore, he suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered because he was perfect, he was light, and he was sinless. Now, of course, you and I know that he suffered at the hands of God too. Quite often we are taken, as I said earlier, with the sufferings that he had at the hands of men. We can identify with the scourging, with the beating, with the mockery, with the crown of thorns, with the nails in his hands and his feet, with the spear in his side. But we don't understand, or we cannot get into, how the perfect Son of God would suffer at the hands of God. Would suffer at the hands of God in the three dark hours in which no human eye could see the transaction that took place between God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Back again in Isaiah 53, we read these words, and I would like you please to turn back to Isaiah 53 for a minute. Verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Every one of us had his own way of disobeying and rebelling against God. There is as many ways, as many sins in the world as there are many people. That's exactly how I understand this verse. All we like sheep, and sheep are not known to be intelligent creatures. They always lose their way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, the logical conclusion should have been that we all were banished from the presence of God into a lost eternity. No, God had other plans. And he speaks to your heart, to my heart this morning. And when we all turn away everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When our Lord accepted to be our substitute, when he was willing to do the Father's will and to go to the cross, and there to stand in the sinner's stead, and to be judged, the just for the unjust, Jehovah, because this is what the word is, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can we, beloved, get even a picture of what that means, you see? How many sins were committed last night in the city of Nassau? Can you think of them? How many were in the last year? How about the rest of the cities in the world? How about the 6,000 or 2,000 years of human history, or 10,000 years of human history? How about if you multiply this by all those who will come into this world? Can you imagine the load that was laid on the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, when he stood there in the sinner's stead, and God laid upon him the iniquity of us all? I don't believe I can understand that, but this is true. That's how, as Peter puts it, he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. There he was judged by God for me and for you, for the sins that I have committed and for the sins that you have committed. Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go down to verse 10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Now, the previous verse speaks to us of the perfection and the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus never did sin. In him there was no sin. And yet, as it says here, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What kind of pleasure do you think God would have in bruising his Son? Certainly no personal pleasure. Certainly no pleasure to see him suffering. We've been led this morning to think about it, the brother who gave the word at the end. There was no pleasure in seeing him suffering. But God looked beyond the cross, beloved. God looked to the blessed results of the cross. And therefore he would be pleased to bruise him. The word of God says, It became him from whom all things, and by whom all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to perfect the captain of their salvation, to complete the captain of their salvation through suffering. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross from the hands of God because of our sins. He may have suffered from the hands of man because he is righteous and men are sinners, but he suffered on the cross because we are sinners and he stood in our stead. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It's the hand of the Lord. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, beloved, we quite often read this verse and go over it quickly. But it was his soul that was made an offering for sin. We know that he has borne our sins in his own body on the tree. But the soul, which is the seat of all feeling and emotion, the soul which is the more sensitive part of us than our bodies, was the one that was offered as an offering for sin. In other words, the pain that my Savior faced at the hands of the righteous God was deep into his soul, was so much more painful than just the physical suffering that he had at the hands of men. If thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Again, the word pleasure comes here with the blessed results of the gospel. How many millions over the years and the centuries are going to be brought into the presence of God for all eternity because of what he has done? Because of what he has done. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, another verse that is very familiar to most of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 19. Now to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now I want to stop for a minute here and ask this question. God was reconciling the world unto himself, not reconciling himself unto the world. God at no time had enmity towards the world of men and women. God had love and compassion and grace towards men. But we were enemies of God. We put ourselves, because of our rebellion and our sin, in a position of being enemies of God. And God is reconciling the world unto himself. You see what I mean? And at what cost? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. The gospel is preached every day, every week from this platform. Why? As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. This is the message of the gospel, that the righteous God looked down on the world of sinners and was willing not to impute their sins to them, not to count their sins against them. And he sent out the message of the gospel. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. But what's the cost? What cost did God have to pay that we may be able to be reconciled to him? That we may come from the position of enmity to become children of God. It says 4, verse 21, and this is the thought that I have in mind regarding the sufferings of our Lord at the hands of God. For he has made him, God has made his son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. The one who was untainted by sin. The one who indeed is God manifest in flesh. Who could not have sinned. God made him sin on the cross. Why? For us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you ever accepted this offer, my friend? Have you ever been to the foot of the cross and accepted that God has put His Son there, that just one, that perfect one, that sinless one. He made Him sin for your sake, that you may be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is the offer. This is what the gospel is all about. And this one who lovingly, silently, patiently accepted the sufferings from the hands of men and from the hands of God is the one who sends out this message of love. You know, His first sentence on the cross, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And His message that He keeps on sending from the throne is the message of be reconciled to God. For He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we may become the righteous of God in Him. So, beloved, those two types, if you would, those two kinds of suffering, at the hands of men because of righteous mistake, at the hands of God because He was the substitute and He stood in the sinner's stead, were our Savior's lot. During His earthly ministry, the Word of God says, He endured such contradiction from sinners. And you know, the spectrum of this contradiction goes all through the four Gospels. They despised Him. They had this cool callousness towards Him. The indifference that they treated Him with. The ignorance of His mission. The fact that all through His ministry, He would show all the signs of Messiahship to men who knew their Old Testament. And yet they rejected Him. He healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, raised the dead, fed the multitude. All the signs of Messiahship, as we read in the Old Testament, were there. And yet, there was indifference to Him. There was total rejection of Him. And yet, beloved, we ask the question. We ask the question. If the forgiveness of our sins and the atonement for them was dependent completely on our Lord's suffering at the hand of God, if our redemption was bought through the shedding of His blood, for we know, for example, the verse that says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. If that was the price of our redemption. We sing often of this one who loved us and gave Himself for us, the one who washed us in His blood from our sin. We quite often speak clearly that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And His precious blood was shed once for all, not repeatedly as in the Old Testament. If all of these are truth, and we thank the Lord that they are, and we glory in them, then the question is, was it necessary really? Was it necessary for Him to suffer and to have all these sufferings at the hands of men heaped on Him from the moment He sat at the dinner in the upper room all the way to the last cry of the cross? Was it necessary that He should face what men heaped upon Him? Question, interesting question. From the moment He sat there and He faced the betrayer across the table, and He knew who was going to betray Him, because He really knew from the very beginning. He said to them, haven't I chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon? He knew exactly. Can you imagine how painful it is to be sitting across the table from your betrayer? And then we go through the whole gamut of the ferocity of the servants. The Savior was arrested at night. They could not send Him to Pilate until morning, as we read in the morning they sent Him to Pilate. All through the night, the servants of the high priest made it their game to heap up more suffering on the Savior. Was that necessary? If we
think again of the fact that that our redemption certainly depended on His shedding His blood on the cross. Was it necessary that He should face this fearful sufferings at the hands of men? Does it have to be one of the disciples who would betray Him? Why should it have been Judas who would betray Him? Of course, He Himself was very clear that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth with me has lifted up his heel against me. The one who is a friend was to betray him. More painful, of course, for a friend to betray than for an enemy to betray. How about the indifference, the coldness, the injustice? All these trials which we will be thinking of later on. The Lord Jesus Christ had 6 appearances to make in front of authorities. All this brutality and violence and ferocity of the soldiers and of the servants. We don't read that they treated the other thieves like this. Do we read that they treated the other thieves like this? With crowns of thorns and beating and scourging and slashing? No, we don't. We don't find that. And moreover, beloved, let me open your minds to this truth. What made it worse for the Savior to endure the suffering is the fact that He, being a perfect person, a one who is separate from sinners, as we have been reminded this morning, His feelings were pure. His powers and His faculties were perfect. He never had any sin in Him to make Him perverted or to have his feelings dulled. You know, by contrast, you and I have this unholy familiarity with sin. All you need to do is to beam it on the television or through the radio, and men are getting more used to sin and to its terrible results. And we have this tendency in us because we're sinners, you see? And our feelings are dulled towards sin. And our emotions are changed. We get to have prejudice. We get to have injustice in our judgment. But He was perfect. There was no dullness in Him. There was no perversion in Him. There was no weakness in His feelings. And that, of course, accentuates the degree of suffering which He had. It makes it even more difficult for Him to face His suffering. The Word of God puts it this way. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now this one person, with all His perfection, was the one who suffered for you and I at the hands of men. How come it was a man so close to the Lord as Peter, who through human weakness will end up denying Him? Isn't that more of a pain and a suffering for the Lord? How about this unreasonable enmity which the council of the Sanhedrin has shown? Why would they gang against that Holy One of God? Why would they have this total hatred for Him? It was not one or two of them. It was the whole class of leadership there that hated Him. How about the false witnesses? Didn't the Lord say to them in the book of Exodus chapter 23, you shall not raise false witness against innocent? Did they not know that? And yet, the leaders of the nation were seeking to have false witnesses against one whom they knew was innocent. Whom they knew was innocent. How about Pilate? This strong man. This man who belonged to a sect of leadership in the rising Roman Empire, because this empire was getting into its real strength now. Tiberius would become now the Caesar, and his favorite man, Pilate, was appointed as a governor of Judea. And he had authority. And when he said to the Lord, don't you know that I have authority
to release thee,
and authority to crucify thee. He was telling the truth. The Lord did not deny it. He said, thou couldst not have any authority against me except it was given to thee from above. He was abusing it. Because the governor is set up by God not to use his authority as he wishes, but as God guided. Here is Pilate. Why would a man so qualified as Pilate succumb to the pressure of the mass crowd? Wasn't that something that we need to think about, beloved? And again, as I said earlier, why the soldiers, the way they treated the Savior, as I said, they didn't treat the thief as they treated him. But the fact of the matter, beloved, is we need to, and we intend in the will of the Lord tonight, we need to look at why every one of the individuals who was involved in the crucifixion of our Lord behaved this way. Why Judas betrayed him? Why Pilate succumbed? Why the council was so hating of him? Why Peter, in human weakness, did deny him? And we come to the conclusion that these are, and I'm going to shock you now, these are normal human traits. Given the same circumstances and the same situation, we will behave the same as they did. Does that shock you? We think of ourselves as civilized. We think ourselves we wouldn't do that. But basically, this was not acceptable, definitely, but certainly not unusual human behavior. Years ago, when I was still in active practice, the chief of surgery in the children's hospital where I worked was a man who was raised in a church in Ireland where he was exposed to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He rejected it, wouldn't have anything to do with it. And during some conversations with me, he would say, there's one thing I detest about this business of the cross. I was not there, he says. I didn't agree with his crucifixion. And yet you Christians are putting on me the guilt of crucifying him. How wrong is he? He's very wrong. He may not have been physically there, but he was one of a race that indeed would have acted exactly the same way. The same way as Peter, the same way as Judas, the same way as Pilate. I came across this poem by a man of God who's known to most of you, Horatius Bonar, about this. And I read it to you. Because much as I would like us to think of the sufferings of Christ, I would like us always to know that we play the part, being sinners ourselves, in his crucifixion. It says this. He died for me is the title. He says, I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark their watchful mien. Their shouts of crucify appall with blaspheming between. And of that mocking multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that dim of voices rude, I recognize my own. I see the scourges tear his back. I see the piercing thorn. And of that crowd that smite and mock, I feel that I am one. Around that cross, the throng I see mocking the searcher's groan. And still my voice, it seems to me, as if I mocked alone. It was I who shed his sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Son of God and mocked his agony. Yet, nonetheless, his blood availed to cleanse away my sin. And none the less his death prevailed to give me peace within. This is the message of his suffering, beloved. We were there. Not physically, but morally we were there. And those whom we think of as evil men and detest them for their behavior, they were actually acting naturally as the fallen human nature would dictate to them. They did indeed do that for this sake. Now in the will of the Lord this evening, we're going to be thinking of some of those men in regards to how they behave this way. And see how indeed our Savior suffered for sin. Now before we go, the question is, we're not here to just think on the sufferings of the Lord. You say, well, this happened some 2,000 years ago. But the basic reason for this is, are you reconciled to God? Have you ever been reconciled to God? Or do you hear the message of the gospel every week and just walk out? You know? God is now reconciling the world to himself by the death of his Son. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. If you would want to to speak to me or to any of the elders or the ladies here regarding your soul salvation, please don't hesitate. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we have a hymn to sing together, and then the meeting will be over. Our Father, we once again were brought to remember those sufferings of our Savior, how indeed he gave his back to the smiters, and how he suffered the injustices, indifference, the coldness of men towards him, and how he physically suffered at the hands of his tormentors. But we also have been brought to the truth that he suffered because he stood in my stead at the hands of his God. And Father, we praise and thank thee for him. He indeed is worthy of our worship and adoration, not only in this life, but forever. He is the Lamb in the midst of the throne, worthy to receive our worship. And Father, for those who do not know him, we ask that thou would speak to their hearts, and they may come to know him even today, home to know his life eternal. For this we ask in his precious name. Could we please sing together in the red book, number 132, O spotless Lamb of God, in thee the Father's holiness we see, and with delight thy children trace, in thee his wondrous love and grace. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 5, and the meeting will be over. Perhaps we can stand after the first few bars.